Morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 31 through verses 44. Thank you, Cheryl and Praise Team. Thank you so much. I absolutely love How Firm a Foundation. It's one of my favorite hymns of all time. I think it's a beautiful song. And one, if you listen to its words carefully, will sustain you through some very difficult days. Though all hell shall endeavor to shake, no, I'll never, no, never forsake. Obviously, the song, the hymn is praying God speaking to us. What a beautiful reminder. What a beautiful song. Let the gates of hell come. Jesus will never, ever forsake us. Amen. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, reading down to verse 44. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they had found out, and they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Father, what a joyous thing it is to open up the Word of God and to hear from you. Father, for the next few minutes, may we not take for granted what it is that we have the privilege of doing in complete and total safety. Opening up the Word of God to hear the proclamation of the Scriptures, to praise Jesus, learn about Him without any fear of persecution, without any fear of someone to come and get us, we will be safe and we will leave here. God, let us not take this next few minutes for granted. So God, as we open the Scriptures, would you show us the glory of Jesus Christ? Would our eyes behold Him, be captivated by Him, and be changed by Him for your glory? Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and receptive hearts to hear the preaching of the Word of God, that we might be changed into the image of Jesus Christ and leave this place glorifying you with all that we have done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've been asking the same question for a long time. Who is Jesus? And Mark answers that question with several accounts which indicate that Jesus is the Son of God. And this morning, we're going to take a deep dive into the identity of Jesus even more. And we're going to see that Jesus comes to us as a shepherd. He comes to us as a shepherd. But more than that, I want to see specifically that in Jesus, God comes to us as a compassionate shepherd who sufficiently provides for us. In Jesus, God comes to us as a compassionate shepherd who sufficiently provides for us. We're going to see that Jesus is greater than Moses. He is greater than the Old Testament prophets. He is the great shepherd who cares and provides for us. But what we're going to see as Jesus models what it means to be a shepherd is that we're going to be able to answer our second question. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? as we look at Jesus be a shepherd and care for these people with compassion and conviction, we learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how to do ministry. Because we want to do ministry as Jesus has done ministry, with compassion and conviction. And we're going to see this in a couple of ways. We're going to see that Jesus provides rest for his sheep. Jesus provides rest for his sheep. And then we're going to see that Jesus is compassionate with his sheep. He's compassionate with his sheep. Then we're going to see that Jesus feeds the spiritual needs of his sheep. He feeds the spiritual needs of his sheep. And then lastly, we're going to see that Jesus provides food for his sheep. He provides food for them. And we'll see why this is important for us and meaningful for us. First, Jesus provides rest for his sheep. Look with me at verse 31. And they said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." Last week we saw that Jesus sent out the disciples. What were they to go do? They were to go under his authority, preach the kingdom of God, particularly repentance. They were to heal the sick and cast out demons. They've gone, they have done that, they have preached, they have labored, they have done ministry. And now, verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And this is important. When the disciples return back to Jesus, he has not stopped discipling them. And we're so caught up in the English heading that isn't there originally, Jesus feeds the 5,000, that we'll skip Jesus' promise or Jesus' command for them to rest. Jesus is discipling, shepherding the disciples and saying, "You have now come back, ministry is done, you are not God, ministry is not ultimate, work is not ultimate, so go to a desolate place by yourself and be spiritually refreshed." Notice that Jesus is teaching them something about ministries, teaching them how to be a disciple of Jesus. Go by yourself and get some rest. Now, Jesus is not saying, "Hey, bros, go on vacation." That's not what he's saying. Go on vacation, go to the theme park, go play endless video games or whatever. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, go by yourself and be renewed, be refreshed. Spend time in prayer and allow the Lord to make you refreshed, renewed, so that you can do further ministry. We are not God, and work in ministry is not ultimate. When I was the pastoral intern at North Wake, the church that Kelsey and I were members of all throughout seminary, the elders there were really diligent about being aware of a couple things. That if they did not get spiritual rest, they would be spiritually ruined. If they did not, as elders, get spiritual rest, they would be spiritually ruined. And so they took intentional times throughout the year to get beside themselves and pray, seek the Lord. They would take entire half days from 8 in the morning till noon, and they would just pray and reflect and read Scripture. They would take a week sometimes to go away and reflect on Scripture, pray. Again, not vacation, but pursuing refreshment and renewal in the Lord. They did this intentionally. And listen to me, so should you. So should you. Jesus teaches and commands that we rest in Him because we are not God and ministry and work are not ultimate. Denny Akin really offer some helpful application about this, I think. And here's what he says. Denny Akin says, there's a time to work. Listen, when it's time to work, work and do so to the glory of God. But there is, brothers and sisters, a time to rest commanded by Jesus. And when it is time to rest, rest. Rest. Get away and receive rest. It isn't spiritual or godly, brothers and sisters, to make your job or ministry an idol that you can never step away from. It is not godly or spiritual to make your job or ministry an idol that you could never step away from. When it's time to rest, rest. But also notice this, rest is not permanent. It's not forever, right? There's a time to work, a time to rest, and that rest is meant to refuel, give you passion and ready to go back and do the ministry that God has called you to do or the work that God has called you to do. It's not permanent. And then fourthly, this is one that I would like to add here, is that rest is meant to be spiritual refreshment. It's meant to be spiritual refreshment. Get alone, pray, and ask God to refuel your heart and your mind for the sake of ministry. Be still, brothers and sisters, and listen to the Word of God and seek Him in prayer. I can't think of anything more countercultural, by the way, than this. Because in America, we be busy, okay? We're busy all the time. But we don't worship efficiency. We worship Jesus. And so let's go to Him for spiritual refreshment and need. So even if they don't get the rest that Jesus has instructed them to get, because they don't, do they? The instruction and point still stands. Read the Gospels repeatedly. What does Jesus do after times of ministry? Where does He go? He goes by Himself, gets on His knees, and communes with the Father. If you believe that you need no spiritual rest, around the corner just might be spiritual ruin. Jesus commands them to rest. He's shepherding them. They don't get it, by the way. Look with me at verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, I love this because they leave in a boat and these dudes are running from the towns on foot, apparently super fast, because it says they get there before Jesus arrives to the shore. So Jesus gets to the shore. The people are already there. The crowd is already there. And Jesus looks on them with compassion. Look with me at verse 34. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them. Why was it that Jesus had compassion on them? Listen to what it says. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now let's pause for a moment, and let's think how we've already seen that Israel are sheep without a shepherd. The Pharisees want to kill Jesus, and as we saw last week, King Herod and all the men of Galilee are having crazy explicit parties where they're beheading prophets, and this is kind of insane. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is told, Herod is looking to kill you, what does Jesus call Herod? He calls him a fox. You go tell that fox all of what I'm doing. Israel certainly needs a shepherd, because the leaders around him want to kill, and Jesus describes them as foxes. They are sheep without a shepherd. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see this shepherd imagery to refer to God and to the people of God. And there are a number of places that we could go, but I want to point out one place in particular. And that is Numbers 27, when Joshua takes over for Moses as the leader of Israel. I don't have a slide for this, unfortunately, because I forgot. That one's on me. But I want you to listen here in a minute to what I read. Remember, Numbers 20, Moses disobeys God, and the punishment for that disobedience is not being able to lead Israel into the promised land. So Israel needs another leader, and that leader is Joshua. So listen to Numbers 27, 16 through 17. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Numbers 27, 17 through 6, 16 through 17. So what is Moses saying in Numbers? That they need a leader, they need a shepherd to take them into the promised land. Now, I find this passage very interesting, not only because Mark, I think, clearly alludes to it, but I also find it interesting because the context is Joshua leading the people of Israel. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because if you translate Joshua into Greek, guess what the name is? Jesus. How cool is that? Like, we not only know a Messiah is coming, we know His name. Like, we know His name. Isn't that incredible? Joshua, translated into Greek, means Jesus. And there is one who will come, and he'll say, like, they don't have a shepherd. And God comes as a shepherd to the people of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the great shepherd who we have been longing for. In fact, in Ezekiel 34, it says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them." That's Ezekiel 34, God saying, "I will come as a shepherd." And here in Mark chapter 6, God has come as a shepherd in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are many other passages that I could allude to you, but you know that all throughout the Bible, Jesus is communicated as a great and good shepherd. Now, it's often assumed that sheep are dumb. Okay, it's often assumed that. I found myself this week on modernfarmer.com. I don't know what's happening to me, but to love and care for you people well, I found myself on modernfarmer.com, and I read an article that says 10 things a shepherd has learned from tending lambs. And this is what number two was. He says, "Sheep are smarter than everyone thinks they are. You just have to be smart enough to recognize it." In fact, he says this, that the people who believe sheep are dumb are people who've never been around sheep. And that's what he says. So this is what he says. They're not dumb. They're very intelligent animals. They're not as dumb as we think. But sheep are as dependent as we think. Sheep are deeply dependent on the shepherd to identify enemies, point them out, and protect them from wolves and foxes and whatnot. To provide for them, to feed them, to guide them, sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. So I don't want to get a quick laugh by calling you all dumb this morning, although I could do that, I suppose, and get away with it. What I want to do is I want you to pause for a moment and remember that outside of Jesus Christ, you are sheep without a shepherd. This is not an Israel problem. This is a person problem. You are very much in need of a shepherd. Charles Spurgeon says that to fully appreciate having God as our shepherd, we must understand our nature as sheep. It is absolutely necessary. He should feel himself to be like sheep by nature, for he cannot know that God is his shepherd unless he feels in himself that he has a nature of a sheep. So do you view yourself, brothers and sisters, as a sheep in need of a shepherd? Do you understand the gravity of human sinfulness? Do you understand how silly it is and your own propensity to depend solely on yourself? Can you sing truthfully the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Do you understand the gravity of your own sinfulness? Do you understand the propensity of yourself to depend only on yourself? To understand that you are a sheep deeply in need of a shepherd, and that shepherd has come as God in the person and work of Jesus Christ for you. He has come for you. So he has come as a shepherd with compassion, and what he does as a shepherd is feed the spiritual need of his sheep and provide for them physically. So let's look at the first one. Jesus feeds the spiritual needs of his sheep. So look with me at verse 34. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Again, another verse that I think we tend to skip over because we're so focused on the miracle. In Jesus' great compassion for these people, what is the first thing that he does? He meets their spiritual need by teaching them about the kingdom of God. In fact, Luke tells us that exactly. Luke 9:11 says this, that he spoke to them the kingdom of God. They were sheep without a shepherd because they needed to be told about the good news of the kingdom of God. They need to repent of their sin and to be reconciled to God. They need to hear the message about loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbor as themselves. And likewise, brothers and sisters, your greatest need is spiritual. And what I mean by that, by spiritual, because I don't like this language because spiritual and physical is one, but here's what I'm saying. Your greatest need is to be reconciled to God. That is your greatest need, for God to take care of your sin problem, which has separated you from himself. But the beauty of the gospel is that although we were sheep without a shepherd, the amazing truth of the gospel is that God sends himself to reconcile us to himself. That's the truth of the gospel. God sends himself in the person and work of Jesus to reconcile us to himself. He comes as a shepherd. And the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, John 10, 11. The good shepherd has authority to take up his life again. As the shepherd, Jesus Christ willingly lays down his life on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, and then he is raised from the dead. So now, all who repent and believe can be forgiven of their sin, reconciled to God, and experience the provision, protection, and compassion of having Jesus as your shepherd. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus has come to you as a shepherd. He's laid down his life, and he has been raised from the dead. He met their spiritual need by teaching them. But Jesus not only teaches them about the kingdom of God, his compassion leads them to act and to meet their needs that they had. So look with me at verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The disciples are saying, look, it's late. We're out here in a desolate place. Send them away to all the surrounding villages. They can buy themselves dinner. Then they can go home and do whatever it is that they need to do. But Jesus wants them to feed the crowd. He says, no, you feed them, is what he says. Now, they are absolutely shocked by this. They're shocked by this command. One, look what it says. It says, look with me at verse 37. "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it for them to eat?" I mean, this is a ridiculous command, it seems to them. I love how Eugene Peterson puts this in the Message, a Bible that maybe not necessarily be good for studying, but what is wonderful for devotional work. He says, they replied, "Are you serious? You want us to go spend a fortune on food for their supper?" I love that. I think it really gets to the disciples' concern here. Are you serious, Jesus? You want us to go spend all this money to feed these people? What's wrong with you? But Jesus is absolutely serious. He's absolutely serious. But he doesn't want them to go spend money to buy food for people. He wants them to feed them with the food they already have. 5 loaves and 2 fish. What it says? And he said to them, verse 38, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Don't miss, by the way, potential echoes to Psalm 23. The shepherd has us laid down in what? Green pastures. Very, very good. Green pastures. He has them sit down in green grass. And then this is what he does. He takes the 5 loaves and takes the 2 fish. He looks to heaven. He blesses them. He breaks the bread. He gives it to the disciples. And he feeds 5,000 men and thousands of women and children, by the way, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And we see several things about this miracle. One, that it's miraculous. It's absolutely miraculous. You can imagine the disciples going around and distributing the bread, distributing the fish, looking back in their basket, and there was always more to give. Always more to give. Now, we don't know how this happened, but that's not the point, friends. The point is who made it happen, not how it happened. They looked, and they just give more. They give more. It's miraculous. He feeds 5,000 men and thousands of women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Secondly, though, it satisfies. It satisfies. Look with me at verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus meets their need. Not held over for a later date, he satisfies the need of the people whom he is with. Lastly, it's abundant. It's abundant. Look at me at verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish and those who ate the loaves from among 5,000 men. There's an abundance of leftovers. Leftovers upon leftovers upon leftovers. Now, my wife always makes fun of me because she says I don't do a good job eating leftovers. I think that's not very true, but she said I don't do a good job eating leftovers. But this is what this is. Leftovers for their journey, wherever they're going to go. Tons. There's abundant of blessing that Jesus gives to them. He provides for them. So what does this miracle teach us about who Jesus is? What does it teach us? Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what does it teach us about who he is? You know, all throughout the Old Testament, there are more feeding miracles, by the way. They are similar but inferior to this one. Think with me about Exodus 16. God provides quail and manna from heaven to feed Israel. Moses is supposed to shepherd Israel. He warns them, take up the quail, take up the manna. If you don't, it will rot. They don't listen to him, and what happens? The quail and manna rot. 1 Kings 17, Elijah feeds a widow with 1 jar of oil and 1 jar of flour. The jar of flour, it says, was not spent, neither the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. 2 Kings 4, Elisha feeds an army of 100 men with 20 loaves of bread and ears of grain. They had leftovers, but listen, according to the word of the Lord. As great as these feeding miracles are, Jesus in Mark 6 proves that he is a greater shepherd than Moses and a greater prophet than Elijah or Elisha. They have to appeal to the Lord to feed. Jesus acts as the Lord and feeds 5,000 men and thousands of women and children. Moses couldn't satisfy Israel with quail or manna, but Jesus satisfies with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Elijah fed 1 widow and Elijah an army of 100, but Jesus feeds 5,000 men and thousands of women and children. Jesus is the greater Moses. He is the greater Elijah, and he is the greater Elisha who has come. Not only is Jesus greater than Moses, not only is he the great prophet, but the bread that he gives points to himself. Something Moses, Elijah, or Elisha could never do. John tells us, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just absolutely amazing? Jesus is the one who is all satisfying. He is greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, and greater than Elisha. But I got news for you. It even points to even more. The words that Mark uses here, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it, are the exact same words and the exact same order that we find in the Lord's Supper. He blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave it to the disciples. And so this feeding here of Jesus giving, feeding the 5,000, points us to a day when Jesus is going to give us bread, the body that is broken on the cross, the blood that's shed in the new covenant, and it makes us long for a day that we will eat with him for all of eternity in the messianic banquet when all things will be made well, all things will be new, and we will never hunger or thirst again. Jesus is great. He is a great shepherd who provides and meets all of our needs. So how do we think about this passage? What do we do with it? I want to offer you a couple thoughts. The first is this. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. He's the only one who can satisfy. There are a lot of things, brothers and sisters, that you can look to. There are many things that you could set your eye upon, you could think about, you can dwell on, you could pursue endlessly over and over and over and over. And the reason you have to go there with constant repetition is that the satisfaction is fleeting and ends. It's not lasting. Nothing in this world is lasting. The grass withers, the flowers fall. We learn in Isaiah and in 1 Peter, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this is the good news that was preached to you. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy, and so you need to think deeply within your heart this morning and ask yourself, Are you wasting your time in constant pursuit of things that only fill you up but will never, ever satisfy? Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. Secondly, Jesus' provision as a shepherd should lead us to gratitude. Lead us to gratitude. Now, some of you are thinking, look, Nate, I have never woken up, you know, in the morning and all of a sudden food appeared on my table without me doing anything. I've never walked to lunch and bread fall from heaven. I've never gone to dinner and all of a sudden spaghetti was just there, present, ready for me. That's never happened to me. But I love some of the old Christians who've gone to be with Jesus a long time ago. They tend to be honest with us. Listen to John Calvin. Think about this passage. Now though Christ does not every day multiply our bread or feed men without the labor of their hands or the cultivation of their fields, the advantage of this narrative extends even to us. Even if we do not perceive that it is the blessing of God which multiplies the corn that we may have sufficiency of food, the only obstacle is our own indolence and ingratitude. Christ intended to declare that as all things have been delivered into his hands by the Father, so the food which we eat proceeds from his grace. Have you ever thought about that? I don't care where it comes from. Every day, the food that sustains you comes from God's grace. When he brings the rain, when he brings the harvest, when farmers labor day in and day out. And it's the common ingratitude, so common to our sinfulness, that would look at food and say, no, somehow this has to do with me. Everything you eat, if you eat real food, everything you eat comes from the blessing, gracious hand of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. So allow your morning, lunch, and evening prayers before you eat to push you towards gratitude in Almighty God, who is your shepherd and provides for you. Last thing. Jesus' ministry as a shepherd is the model that we follow for how we should do ministry. You know, this passage is like mostly about Jesus, all about Jesus. But as followers of Jesus, we follow our shepherd who did what? He cared for primarily the spiritual needs of those who had a need. And then he leaned in and cared for their physical need. Did he not? What does James tell us? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Brothers and sisters, we have an abundance of resources at our hands. We have a beautiful facility. We have a massive kitchen. But if we use that kitchen to only feed ourselves, what are we doing? If we use these facilities to only care for ourselves, what are we doing? In our life, in ministry, in care, we should be moved to be a blessing to Waxhaw and say, we will proclaim the gospel, and as we do, we care about all of who you are. Whatever your physical needs are, we're here, we're present, we want to listen, and we care to meet those needs as much as we possibly can. Does that mean that we can meet every need? No. Does it mean that in every circumstance you have to go the extra mile? No, it doesn't. There's reasonableness here. But Christians, as they follow Jesus, care about the whole person. They care about the poor, they care about the sick, they care about the hungry, they care about the orphans and widows, and they say, with our ability, not on our watch, will they go uncared for. That's what we say. That's what we do. We follow Jesus in caring for the soul and caring for the body. So brothers and sisters, Jesus is your great shepherd, who has come to give his life for you, to be raised from the dead, so that we can be provided for with all of our needs. So my question this morning for you, are you in the flock of the good and great shepherd? Are you in the flock of the good and great shepherd who is Jesus Christ? If you're not this morning, here in a minute, the band is going to come back to play. As they do, I want you to reflect upon that. And I would love to talk to you about how good Jesus is and how he can shepherd and provide for you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning grateful for the shepherding you provide in Jesus Christ. You have been so good to us, and we don't deserve it. All throughout this passage, we have seen the greatness of Jesus. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than Elisha. He's the one who we waited for, and now he has come. So God, I pray that we would look to him with repentance and belief and follow him the rest of our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.